So as a church, we're currently working our way in a series right now through the book of Acts. Last Sunday, we finished chapter 10, or at least many of our people thought we did. As I began considering what our message might be for today, I sought the Lord and I started searching through all of the resurrection scriptures, considering what the Lord might be directing me to open up for us this morning. And I came back to Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. We know from our study that we've been going through that the person who's speaking here is Peter. Peter was sharing the gospel with Cornelius, who was a centurion. He brought his household together, and so Peter was speaking the gospel to this group that was gathered. If you remember, Cornelius had been directed to send for Peter, and when Peter arrived, Cornelius told Peter in verse 33 that we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. He wanted to know what the Lord had commanded Peter and the apostles to share. What was it that they were to give? So Peter opened his mouth and he proceeded to share the good news of Jesus the Christ. And then as he came to this section, the fact that Christ was raised on the third day, that God had chosen the apostles to be his witnesses, that they had spent time with Jesus after his resurrection, eating with him and drinking with him. Peter then tells Cornelius precisely what Jesus had commanded them to give. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. As I considered this verse, I realized that as we were going through chapter 10, this was a verse that we hadn't spent a lot of time on. It might be the only verse that we didn't spend a lot of time on, but we hadn't spent a lot of time on this verse. It's an important command. It was an instruction that was given to the apostles by the risen Christ. So I landed here on verse 42. Now, as we look at this, there's two elements to the command that was given to Peter. The first element I think we understand fairly well. Preach to the people. If you don't understand that element of the command, I think that we certainly will by the end of our series in the Acts. To preach is a term used here that means to bring good tidings or to announce good news. Jesus was commanding his disciples to go out to all the nations and announce the good news to the people. Share the gospel of Jesus, him crucified, him buried, and him risen again on the third day. This is the first element of his command, preach to the people. Much of the book of Acts concerns this element, and we're going to be opening that a lot over the coming weeks and months. But this morning, I'd like to draw our attention to the second element of his command, to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. This is something that we don't hear much of anymore. But this was an important element of the message that they were commanded to give, for it provides the context for the good news. It's the reality check. It underscores the bad news that gives reason for the good. It was especially important for the apostles to testify, which means to make the case, to prove the point, to give evidence to. It was important for them to do this this element to testify that Jesus will be the judge. It's very important as they brought the gospel to the Gentiles. For they didn't have a foundational understanding of God's justice, God's authority as creator, his exercise of sovereignty over his creation, not like the Jews did. No, they did not have this precept of God. They didn't know him as creator God. They didn't know that as creator God, he gets to set the standard. He establishes the law. It's his righteousness. It's his character. It's his perfect right to set the bar of his justice. And it is he who will administer his justice, determining who will be his and who will not. And as he determines that, who are his and who aren't his, he will also determine then the perfect consequences of that determination. Punishment for all those who oppose his good, his right, and reward for all those that he has justified, those that he has declared right. So for these non-Jews who had been raised in the world where man-made religions and gods were worshipped and power and might and wealth were the law, and man determined his own justice to his own standards, it was for these that the apostles needed to testify that Jesus, this risen Lord, is appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So this testimony that they were to give was to let the people know that a day of judgment was coming. There would be a day when a judge will make a determination of innocence or guilt, righteousness or wickedness. And this judgment is going to be made based on God's law. And he will justify his sentencing. The guilty, the unrighteous to eternal punishment, and he will justify the righteous to eternal reward. The Jews were raised with this understanding, but the Gentiles were not. This was new. It was new, but it was somehow not surprising. A day of judgment, eternity, heaven, hell, this righteous judge, there seems to be a sense of this that all people have written on their souls. And so they needed to tell this truth so that people could have a name, that people would have an understanding, this hole that was sensed by folks, that they would understand what it is that fills it. It's interesting, even as I was preparing for this week and preparing the text, the big news item that was on the news this week on just about every channel happened in the middle of the week, and the news was that the Pope had allegedly denied the existence and the reality of hell. The Vatican quickly denounced the report, declaring that the report was not accurate. It was not an accurate representation of what Pope Francis had said in the interview. But what was interesting is that the news agency still ran with the story everywhere. Even though they had heard that, they still ran with the story. The reason was is it didn't seem so far-fetched as it might have been even 10 years ago. It fit the narration of the world today. The world believed that, and they were really excited that this pillar, this you know, icon would come out and say what the rest of the world already believed. It seemed plausible based on his popularity and the other positions he's taken recently. At the same time, Al Mohler, from this week, who has a blog, he started speaking about a study that was done in England that looked at the belief system of this generation, especially this new generation that they're calling Generation Y. They call it the next generation, those that are aged 16 to 23. And the study found that over two-thirds of this generation in Europe no longer identify with any religion at all. 70% in England don't know, and they don't care. A new term has been given to these in this group. They're called nonverts. You know what a nonvert is? A nonvert is someone who is not necessarily an atheist. And it's not necessarily someone who is apostate, someone who is in and left. No, this is someone who comes out of a family or a people who previously identified as Christian or as religious, but now don't anymore. They just don't have anything. And what's interesting, nor do they care. It seems to me, you know, they're all surprised by this, but it seems to me that most of these surveys that were done in the past were inflated. You know, we would see all these facts of how many folks would identify themselves as Christians, and it was always 60 or 70% would identify. It's like, well, where are they? We don't see them on a Sunday in church. And if there truly was that many Christians out there, man, they would have an impact. And so it seems that these Christians who identified as Christians, who never went to church, who never opened a Bible, who never prayed, who never had any kind of the reality of that in their lives, their children, their offspring are now going out into the world. And they said, why identify with that anymore? It means nothing to me. So that was over in Europe, but here in the United States, Barna completed a survey that's very similar and found that 46% of the same age group were nonverts here by that definition. Half. But more troubling than that, the Barna study went deeper to find out that those who did identify themselves as Christians, how many truly possessed a biblical worldview? What's a biblical worldview? This is how Barna quantified it. It's having the belief that, one, moral truth exists. Two, the Bible is accurate. Three, the reality of Satan. Four, the reality of heaven and hell. Five, the reality of Jesus, his death and resurrection. And last but not least, the reality of God, sovereign over all. You could sum up this biblical worldview as having a fear or a recognition of the Lord. Do you know how many of this Generation Y had a biblical worldview? Less than 1%. What's sad is everyone sees that as oh, that's politically scary. And so oftentimes you hear that this group that's coming up, we're afraid of them politically. Beloved, people in the church, our hearts should be breaking. We have a mission field in our backyard. We have an entire generation who doesn't know this God, who doesn't identify with the reality that he exists, the reality that heaven and hell are real, the reality that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. They note as contributing factors to this decline, it's the biggest decline from a generation to generation that they've recorded. And the contributing factors to this decline is biblical illiteracy, Bible exposition disappearing from churches, and so much picking and choosing their own preferred attributes of God. Isn't that interesting? And what are the preferred attributes of God? His love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his tolerance, and his compassion. We've all heard that, right? When you talk to some of those folks and they're like, well, my God is a God of love. I don't know about yours. And you can see that there's this overemphasis of certain attributes, preferred attributes. But it says that there's less and less emphasis on his righteousness, his holiness, his justice. My point is this. Where we're at right now, as we look around us, or at least soon will be, we're living amongst a people with little or no understanding of God, no fear of God, no recognition of his sovereignty, or of his creation, or of his judgment to come. Peter was commanded not only give them the gospel, but testify to them that the risen Christ will be their judge. Because as we took the gospel, as they're taking the gospel to the Gentiles, they don't know this. And so I saw that that's pretty relevant to us. This generation doesn't know this, but Paul wrote to the Romans and he says that they're without excuse. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. It's been visible in the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Beloved, we live in a time amongst a people who have become futile in their thinking, and their hearts, their foolish hearts have been darkened, much like the Gentiles in Peter's day. So Jesus commanded his disciples to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Beloved, we have to bring this back into our message. When we share the gospel, I think that we got lazy with this, because growing up in America, I will tell you, even me in my youth, it was taken for granted that people had at least a fear of God. There was a sense of judgment coming. But this next generation that's coming up, they don't have that. It's not there. They don't care. And it's not just this next generation. We see it displayed in our generation. Judgment. Looming judgment. You know, the gospel is okay news if there's no judgment. But if there's judgment coming, if there's a day of judgment where we are going to be reckoned for all of our deeds, well, then the gospel is pretty good news. It gains a lot of value in light of the judgment to come. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, and he told them, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." In Hebrews, we're told it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Beloved, part of the message the disciples of Jesus are commanded to give is to testify that a day of judgment is coming. A day where our lives, our words, our deeds are weighed against God's standard. His perfect, righteous, never-changing standard. Not your standard, but his standard. Bad news is, we don't come out real well on that scale. What's interesting is we don't have to prove to them that God is real. We spend so much time trying to do that. We don't have to prove to people that God is real. He's already done that. People, in his word, says they already know that. God has shown himself to them in his creation. They're without excuse. I believe that he has placed within all of his creation the truth of his existence. He's revealed his law and his standard of righteousness in his word. And the bad news is that none of us, not one of us, is righteous. All of us have sinned, which means we've broken God's law. All of us have fallen short of his glory. All of us will be weighed on his scale of justice, and we will be found wanting. All of us will one day face his judgment. Every single one of us. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and it's now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. God has made his Son, Jesus, the judge, and he's placed all judgment unto him as he has come to us as the Son of Man. Think about that for a moment. Just stop and pause and think about that for a moment. Jesus is going to be our judge. When Jesus came the first time, he was mocked, scorned, hated, betrayed. He humbled himself as he was falsely accused, slapped, spit on, handed over by the ones he came to save, whipped, flogged, crowned with thorns, nails driven into his hands and feet, lifted onto a cross, speared, scoffed, abandoned, bloody and naked, and laughed at and killed. But that's not the last the world is going to see of him. In Acts 17:30, come back to Acts 17:30. Paul, speaking at the Areopagus, he says this: the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all. How? By raising him from the dead. Do you see? God has fixed a day when the world's going to be judged in righteousness, and it's going to be judged by a man that God himself has appointed. You can be sure of this. And who's going to be that judge? He told us how to identify him. He's the one who was raised from the dead. Can you start to see how it's coming out this morning? The resurrection of Jesus assures us of the coming judgment. That's what Paul was saying there. You can be sure that the judgment is coming. Not only can you be sure the judgment is coming, God's identified who that judge is going to be by his resurrection. Jesus is the one who will be our judge. He came first to save. Next time he comes to judge. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, we're told that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on the glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's a cause for rejoicing. For all of us who are so loved by God from the foundation of the world that we will be set to the right. But later, In this gospel, we are told that he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Gosh, in that one verse alone, you've got Satan, you've got hell, you've got heaven, you've got angels. This is the word of God. It's true. This needs to be preached with our gospel if we have any love for the lost. The chapter ends with those on the left, the goats, being sent away into eternal punishment, but those on the right, the sheep, the righteous, are sent into eternal life. In Revelation 20, John is shown a great white throne, and Jesus is sitting on it, and he saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Do you know what's in those books? These books contain the contents of our lives lived, the opposition that we had to God throughout this life. But it also says another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. But at the end of this section, we are told that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Beloved, Jesus is God's Son sent to save a Savior. True. And as God, he is Lord. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. True. And as he was raised from the dead, we know also that he will be our judge. True. And we will all one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. True. He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. For some this morning, it's a cause of rejoicing to know that our Savior Jesus is going to be our judge. But for some, maybe gathered here this morning, this is a scary prospect. The question this morning I would ask you is, what's written in your books? The book of your life. When those books are opened on that day of judgment, what's written there? Bigger question, is your name found in the other book? That book of life. You know, the question is, are you a goat or a sheep? Are you going to be sent to the left, or are you under the fire away from him, or are you going to be sent to the right to eternal life, to be with him forevermore? Beloved, this is the context of the gospel. This is what undergirds the gospel. The penalty of sin is death, separation, hell. It's real. It's true. All of us have sinned and deserve that sentence. There's a day of judgment coming, maybe sooner than we think. And the judge that God has appointed is the same Savior that offers his salvation to you today. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on that day as you face this Jesus as judge who offered to take your sin upon himself and pay himself your sentence for your guilt, removing your offense? This was offered to you by him, the same one then that you're going to stand in front of alone with your book open. That book that's full of sin. You have no excuse, and you have no advocate. This glorious gospel of God's great grace given in love, you rejected. And that rejection is going to be used on that day to condemn or that profession, that salvation is going to be used to pardon those standing before him. God's lamb, now risen, has become God's lion. Peter then goes on in his message in Acts chapter 10. To Cornelius and his household in verse 43, he says, "To him, this one who was raised from the dead, this one who God has appointed as judge, this Jesus, all the prophets bear witness." He says, every messenger that God sent to this earth that spoke for him every messenger, all of those prophets testified that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, the name of Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, as Jesus was coming close to his crucifixion and death, he told his beloved disciples that he was soon going, but not to sorrow, for he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And what was the Holy Spirit going to do that he would send? Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And later he told them, when he comes, he will lead you into the truth. We count on that when we share the gospel, don't we? Beloved, here is the truth that the Holy Spirit leads us into. As Paul told the Corinthians, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Why do we rejoice on this day? Why is it such a day that we look forward to, that we decorate, that we come in singing, that the songs are up and everything else? Because his death paid our sentence. It secured our pardon. And his resurrection assures to us that it was accepted, that it was enough. And that not only will he be our Savior, he's also going to be our judge. When we go before this judge, we know that he is our Savior, the same one. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Paul told the Ephesians, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In Hebrews, we're told that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And beloved, for those who believe and trust in this sacrifice for their sins, God said of them, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. You know, back in the book of Acts, we see that while Peter was saying these very things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and they believed. They were forgiven their sins, they were saved, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were brought into the family of God. For anyone here this morning trusting in anything other than Jesus' death upon the cross, his blood shed for your sins, I would call on you this morning to put that aside. That book that gets opened, you want to be in this book. You want that, the book, to be the one that matters. I would call on you this morning to put your faith in him. Turn away from this world's pull. Turn to Christ. And if you turn to Christ, he will save you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you'll find your name already written in that Lamb's Book of Life. He was delivered up. He was crucified, and he died for our trespasses and sins. And he was raised up for our justification. God accepted his payment for our sins and justified us. He declared us right, and he remembers our sins no more. That because of our trust in Jesus, our Savior, his work, you no longer have to fear the judgment. That day that's coming is no longer scary to you. Those long nights and the dark watches of the night when you know something's wrong, you know something's missing, you recognize the fact that, you know, there's that stuff that that guy was saying that day, that stuff that my grandpa was telling me about, that stuff way back when I was visiting that friend and I went to that Sunday school class and that weird lady was sharing. It's true. You don't have to be afraid of death and judgment if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because of his resurrection, we know that he will be our judge. God says so in his word. He has risen.